Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for my father for giving me this opportunity. Thank you for everybody. I'm reading the Ephesians. Dilo recién.
We're reading Ephesians 15 to 23.
Ephesians 15 to 23. Pero recién.
Ephesians 1, verses 15-23.
Por esta causa, también yo, habiendo oído de vuestra fe en el Señor Jesús y de vuestro amor para con todos los santos, no ceso de dar gracias por vosotros, haciendo memoria de vosotros en mis oraciones, para que en el nombre de Dios nuestro Señor Jesucristo, el Padre de gloria, os dé espíritu de sabiduría y de revelación en el conocimiento de Él, alumbrando los ojos de vuestros entendimientos, para que sepáis cuál es la esperanza a las que os ha llamado, las cuales en riquezas de gloria de su herencia en los santos, cuál la suplementante grandeza de su poder para con vosotros los que creemos según la operación del poder de su fuerza, la cual operó en Cristo, resucitándole de los muertos y haciéndole a su diestra en lugares celestiales, sobre todo principado, autoridad y poder, señorío y sobre todo nombre, que no nombra no solo en este siglo, sino también en el venidero, sometido toda cosa bajo sus pies y lo dio por cabeza sobre todas las causas de la iglesia, la cual su cuerpo, la plenitud de aquel que todo lo llena en todo.
Okay, and I'm reading it in English. So it says, "For this cause, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which ye shall toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelations in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is hope of his calling, what riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his strength, of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead and made him to sit as his right hand in the heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion and name that is named, not only in his world, but also in which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and his fullness, to him that is filled all in all.
Amen." Capítulo en inglés. Palabra de Dios para el pueblo. Repítelo.
Okay.
Palabra de Dios para su pueblo.
The word of God
para su pueblo.
For his people.
Thank you, Pastor Lucio and Sinai, for reading the scripture for us. I wanted to echo the invitation that Enam sent. If in your family you have students from 6th to 12th grade, please stay for lunch. And it doesn't just have to be your 6th or 12th graders. Mama, dad, siblings, everybody, stay for lunch. We'd love to have you get to know our youth group and our youth pastor and leaders in the youth group and other youth parents. It's right after church, right in here, and that'll be a fun time. If you look in your bulletin, there's a page that says My Notes. And at the top of that, it says Safe, Transform, Sent. If you've been around Hillsong a while, you know those are the words that capture what we're trying to do, who we're trying to be as church. Safe, transformed, sent. We strive, we aspire to be a safe place, a haven, where people can come and meet God and come as you are. Come as a believer, come as an unbeliever, but just come knowing you'll be welcomed and loved. We try to be safe space. The second word there, transformed, we really can't control that. Because it's the work that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit works in us to make us new. And having come and been made new, we're then sent. So we want to be a sending church, and we send every week. At the end of the worship service, we have a blessing, the benediction, and then we are sent out into the world to be witnesses who testify to the goodness that we have in God, to the life that we have in Christ. So I thought I'd take a moment just to share what those words are and what we're all about. A safe place where people meet Christ and are made new and sent into the world. Also there on that page, you see a reflection question that I encourage you to think about as we go through the message this morning. And this is going to be unique to you. You'll answer this the way you would. There's no right answer. But what are the words you would most like to hear someone say to you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Help us be responsive to the Holy Spirit with grace, but also in the way that each one of us needs to. I pray that we'd meet God in this place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Subways. Underground, not restaurants, but underground trains in big cities. Places like Washington, D.C., New York City, the underground system is immense. My family got to spend a little time in the subways underneath Moscow this summer. They're decorated. There's all kinds of artwork. It's ornate, quite beautiful. But a lot of times, the subway's not so pretty. The platform is grim, grimy, trash-strewn, without benefit of sunshine, obviously. It's an underground. And overall, drab. Subway riders are harried, rushed, thousands of people trying to get through work to work, where they'll spend 10, 12 hours, 50 to 75 hours a week. How much time is given of our lives to work and the effort to get to work? The work, the rush, the gray, depressed environment. The underground metro is not a place for spiritual inspiration. Except, there's that one person, that young woman. Look at her down in this cave, and she's dancing. All we hear is the shuffle of feet. Screech of trains coming down the line. What does she hear in those earbuds she has on? What music induces such beautiful body movement, poetry, emotion? All we see are heads down, glum eyes set straight ahead, must get to work, must do the work, must get home, must not go crazy, must not slug someone as I slog through this commute. The subway iPod dancer's eyes are closed. As we muddle along in the shadows, what light does she see? She with her closed eyes, her smiling face, her dancing body. She is Christianity. Wait, what? Where the world sees death, the Christian, one who follows Christ, one whose life is lived in Christ, sees laughter. Not a laughter at the pain death brings. We are sympathetic, and we experience that pain ourselves. But we know death is an enemy who has been defeated, and in Christ we have eternal life. God gives beauty for our ashes, strength for fear. God gives us deep laughter and takes away our grief. We will be called oaks of righteousness. We display God's glory. In the Spirit, God is with us now and always, comforting us, emboldening us, filling us, and empowering us. As we live aware of God in us, loving us, we hear music others cannot hear. We smile at happiness others do not know, cannot know. We can't help it. We must dance. Look at her there. So frivolous as she sprinkles beauty and grace all about this bleak subterranean world. Look at us, witnesses to eternal joy and indefatigable hope, hope that cannot be broken or made weary, except we know in our lives too many people who are cut off from God, cut off and caught up in pain, cut off from the joy and the hope God gives, and caught up in the hurts that life lays on us. Yeah, I talked about safe space. In a way, Twitter is the ultimate safe space. Because if you set up a profile on Twitter, you can use whatever picture you want. You don't have to put your own picture as your profile. You can use whatever name you want to use. It's the ultimate in anonymity. And you can follow other people on Twitter. You can see other people's tweets. So in one way, everybody's out there, but another, you can stay totally hidden. Now, my Twitter handle, I'm not trying to hide from anybody. My Twitter handle is RevTenant. The picture is my wife, Candy, and me. And if you go to the profile page, it's a picture of me on one of our Ethiopia trips. My bio tells exactly who I am. Occasionally, I'll tweet a scripture verse or a quote from a book by authors like Eugene Peterson and N.T. Wright, people like that. My simple aim is to get positive words flowing in the raging torrent of social media. Tweets, Facebook posts can be impossibly negative, divisive, and provocative. Well, you know what I want to provoke too? I want to be provocative. I want to provoke people, take words of the Bible and provoke people to hope. Or at least consider the idea that hope is possible. The vast majority of people who take the time to read my tweets are my family members and my close friends. I don't have a lot of followers. Church members, many of you are on Twitter and you see what I put out there. And you give me the little like, the little encouragement, little heart. Feel good. But remember, on Twitter, anybody can see your stuff. And so someone called Atheist C. Cat has reacted to one of my Christ-proclaiming tweets. Now, Atheist C. Cat could be anybody. This could be someone who comes to this church. So give me a little smirk if it's you. Or it could be somebody who used to come to this church. Well, I had tweeted something. Atheist C. Cat is trying to be anonymous, and the bio is simple. Skeptic, atheist, ex-Christian, cat lover. That's it. And so a cat gave me a response that was a low-grade jab at God. I posted a quote. The quote I posted was, "Everything God does is woven into the plot of our salvation." So the response from a cat was, "Maybe the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, loving deity should have created a perfect world where salvation isn't needed." I didn't take the bait. God does not need me to defend God against the cheap shots from ACAT or anyone else. But instead, I tried to tweet back in a way that I hoped would get a conversation flowing. So I asked, okay, what would a perfect world look like? Different than the one we're in. All right, I'm going to have to poke a little more here. Couldn't Christians and atheists and Muslims and Jews work together for good. And ACAT responded, and we went back and forth. Me trying to guide the conversation to a place of hope, ACAT kept going back to the inevitability of death and destruction. Now, I'm hoping this conversation will continue. I haven't been on Twitter since Friday, so I don't know if ACAT came back to me over the weekend. But the last thing I read from ACAT was, I choose to live in reality as much as possible, even though it does appear bleak, but evidence leads the way. Pay close attention to this anonymous atheist tweeter who depicts him or herself as an ex-Christian and trolls Christian pastors with impotent barbs aimed at God. She or he declares that reality is death and destruction. Anything else, faith, hope, love, resurrection, anything else is fantasy. Reality is humans will be evil and malicious toward each other, and evidence, ACAT's supreme standard for truth, leads to this fatalistic conclusion. Now, two thoughts for ACAT. First, I suspect there are a lot of people who feel exactly as this person does. Many see the world and see death and try to make the best of a situation that inevitably leads to chaos and misery. Second, in a world without God, ACAT is right. All people sin. Sin is seen in real time, in the way we hurt each other. Now, all people of all time, across the generations, everywhere, across the continent, across the oceans, everyone sinning, doing things to hurt each other, it builds on itself until we have a downward spiral to death. ACAT is correct. Except, there's that Subway iPod dancer, seemingly oblivious, dancing, spilling color and light and music all over ACAT's gray, dying world. Obvious tension there. Without God, without life in Christ, we exist as Darwinian animals whose only purpose is to survive and pass on our genes. Eat, produce young, and then die. A lonely death or a violent one? Either way, there's no hope, because this life is all there is. This life is going to end, and it's going to end badly. With God, living in Christ, we stand in the midst of this place that's bound for destruction. Each one of us, each church, big 5,000 members, small 20 members, each individual Christian, we stand together. We stand amid the chaos and insist there's another story. There's a better story to be told and being told. In Jesus Christ, God has come near. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom has come. In Jesus, we have life. We have abundant life. We have eternal life. I'll take Subway iPod dancer's vision over ACAT's fatalism any day. I want to dance like no one's watching. Except we step into the church and we look around at our brothers and sisters in the church family, and we see many people who speak words of faith but live lives that suggest that they find ACAT's argument more convincing. A lot of Christians are beleaguered by doubt or burdened by responsibility or immobilized by depression. A lot who are in the church live joyless lives that suggest that whatever good we can hope for from God is going to come much, much later. We drag ourselves through our days with an aura of defeat. Ignatius of Loyola defined sin as refusing to believe that God wants my happiness and my fulfillment. question. Do we believe God wants our happiness? Do we believe God wants our lives to be fulfilled? If we say yes, then do we believe God is able to help us live happy, fulfilled lives? Yes, we believe that's what God wants for us. Yes, we believe God is able to help us. Now here's the biggie. Do we believe God is willing to give the help that God is able to give? Well, if we say yes to that, there's an even bigger question. Assuming God is willing to help and able to help and will give the help, when God gives happiness and fulfillment, will we recognize it? Will we receive what God has given? Or are we caught up in smaller things? God gives a good marriage. A good marriage full of commitment and grace, happy times. But in a really good marriage, there are also rough times. There are times spent together in the valley, as well as on the mountaintop. But as you go through the time together, you discover that what starts out good grows as we grow into old age together. But how many of us are in marriages like that and we miss the gift because we have a misguided notion of what a marriage should be? And we spin our wheels trying to achieve something that will produce limited happiness that flees quickly. Our work. God gives work, and it's meaningful, and it's good. And when we do it well, we gain a reputation for being reliable, and people are helped by the work that we do. But we want to be distinguished and accomplished and respected. And so we never stop to consider the burdens that come with prestige. Now, I'm not saying don't strive for excellence in your life. Do. Strive for the best that you can at your job. If there's an opportunity to get a better job and you feel God's leading into you to that, go for it. Do the best that you can. And if that brings promotion and raises, great. We praise God for that. In your life, in your relationships, be a good friend, a good daughter, a good sister, a good brother. All of that, strive. But don't wait until you arrive somewhere to be grateful. See what God is doing in your life today, right now, and trust that God has good in store for you tomorrow. If today you carry pain, don't let that pain define whether or not today is good. And as we prayed during the pastoral prayer time, I thought about what I was going to say here, where we're praying for Puerto Rico. And we're seeing people who have lost so many things. And they might not be at a place, our brothers and sisters in Christ, people there who have lost so much, they might not be in a place where they can see today is good. And so we go to the Father for them and pray that God can define today for them. And we bring that pain, that struggle, whether it's that kind of thing or our own individual heartaches, into worship, into the gathering of God's family, the body of Christ. Bring the hurt to the cross and see God standing with you in the midst of the mess, in your pain. Let God define what today is. Philip Yancey references a survey in which Americans are asked the question that I put on your reflection as a reflection question in the notes section of your bulletin. What are the words that you want to hear spoken to you? What is the words you want to hear most? Now, as Americans were surveyed, what was the top answer? You know this. What do people want to hear more than anything else? So someone yell it out. Oh, come on, you know this. This isn't that hard. Yeah, yes. Did you say I love you? Yes, that's the number one answer. Number one answer. More than anything, people want to hear I love you. What's number two? This might be a little more difficult. What do you think number two is? Good job. I respect you. No. That, no is not the number two answer. People don't want to hear They shout out an answer on Sunday morning in church. They don't want to hear the pastor say, no. I need you? No. I'm capable? No. I forgive you. The number two answer is, I forgive you. And I do forgive you because you're not going to guess the third answer. Anybody want to try? Oh, gee, now you guys are all... You heard the no, you heard the prediction of your failure, and you don't want to even try. Okay. Nope. 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 No. The third answer in this survey, what words do you want to hear most, is supper is ready. Where do most people eat supper? I think most people eat supper at home. Now, people eat out, but I think if you surveyed across America, most people eat supper at home. A lot of people live alone. So supper's a quiet affair, unless you have the TV on. And then there's the screen or your computer or your phone telling you what's important, telling you what matters, telling you what about yourself is good or bad. Well, there are a lot of people who have supper in families, and there are a lot of families when they're all together, no one's speaking because they have the TV on, or they have, each one has a screen. In fact, there's a commercial out right now where the mom has this master phone, and she click and turns off everybody's screens, and they're like, and she says, so how is everybody? Then there are families that are fragmented. The family comes together, but why is sister's chair empty? Well, she's at soccer practice. Why is dad not eating supper with us? We had to work late again. And then there are the families that decide the family dinner table is where they're going to have the family fight. And they battle it out, and one, two, three times a week, dinner ends with someone slamming the silverware down and someone else leaving the table in tears. We mean so much more when we say what we want to hear is supper is ready. We mean so much more than just I'm feeling hungry. In the kingdom of God, dinner is different. In the kingdom of God, when you come to the supper table, you're going to be with family. It doesn't matter what your marital status is. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Your place at the table is set. There are people around you who love you, who are interested in you, who are going to listen when you talk. It says in Ephesians 1:5 that God has destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Verses like that is why we say that. Because we've been adopted as children of God, the kingdom of God is family. Verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, in Christ we have an inheritance. That inheritance is eternal life. We say this with certainty. The scholars and the historians and the atheists all agree with us. Jesus lived. Jesus died on the cross. There's really nobody that denies his death on the cross. The point of departure is what happens next, because we are certain that he was raised, resurrected on the third day. Ephesians 2, verse 20. God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. We believe these hope words because the strongest historical evidence, if you actually do an analysis of all the evidence we have of the historical documents, what happened at that time, the strongest evidence is the tomb was empty because Jesus was resurrected. We just don't have scientific words to account for that. But we don't only believe it because of the evidence, because nobody only believes something because of the evidence, not even atheist Cat.
And we've got a lot of people in this church who are good scientists. I'm not in a position to assess whether or not a scientist is good. So I'm assuming you're good. But a good scientist follows the evidence. But nobody only believes something because of the evidence. Nobody banks their eternity only because of the evidence. We also have experience. And we have experienced the love of God through our lived relationships with God. We know God is here, and we know the fact that God is here is a good thing. What I pray I could show atheist Kat, but also my brothers and sisters in Christ who are overcome with negativity and disappointment, what I pray I could show is that God, as we know God in Jesus Christ, is Lord. Jesus is Lord now, here. And the Lord wants us to receive love and forgiveness, those things that we all want. And the Lord has a place set for us at his table. Those of us who have received the forgiveness and know that we are made new and have eaten at the table of the Father who's adopted us are so full of love we are free to dance like no one's watching. We have music to share in the monotonous drone of godless life. We have good news. If you have known this good news, but the hardness of life has driven it deep down into the recesses of your heart, this morning pray. Ask God to open the ears of your soul so you can hear him say, and so you can hear it without mistake this morning, I love you. God loves you. If all you can see is your own failures, and I've been there with that, if all you can see are your own failures and they threaten to overrun you, ask God to open your heart right now so you can hear this and know it's true. I forgive you. You are forgiven. When you hear it, believe it. Receive the forgiveness. You are a new creation, a child of God. If you know you're loved and you know you're forgiven, then you know people who aren't walking with Jesus. You have an atheist Kat in your life. Go to one of them and with grace say, your place at the table is set and ready for you. Please come home to the Father. Supper is ready. Amen. The way we do the response time in our church is we sing and worship through song, and maybe the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and you'd like someone to pray with you. We will have people at the front and the back if you'd like to have someone pray with you as we respond to the grace of the Lord and sing. Would everyone stand as we sing together?